God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. The other night I heard something being kicked around, or in this case, pawed, all over the downstairs by my cats. At first I wasn't all that concerned, figuring it was one of the many cat toys that I only seem to find when I accidentally step on them in my bare feet. But then I thought, this sounds like something different. And as I got up to investigate, I noticed something else. My nativity. So neatly displayed with lots of animals, shepherds, Mary and Joseph, and angels was a mess. Sheep were missing. Shepherds were on their side, one precariously near the edge of the table. An angel was missing too, and the crib was overturned. I immediately yelled for my cats while also giving a suspecting look at Lexi, my dog, to see if there might be something hanging out of her mouth. She just looked at me with those sad puppy eyes saying, "Who, me?" and pointing a paw back at the cats. Turns out the cats had managed to knock over everything, and it was a sheep they were batting around all over the house. How do I know for sure it was them? Later that night, after I had returned everything to its place, one of them forgot I was in the room and jumped into the nativity scene and jammed her head right into the manger, staring at the empty crib. Apparently, she was looking for the baby Jesus, which thankfully I don't put in there until tonight. I can't blame her, because I think we all are, most especially on this night, though I think our intentions here tonight are a bit different than those of my cat, or so I hope. And I also suspect I will be looking for the sheep of my nativity set until next Christmas. Nevertheless, as I said, I think many of us are looking for that baby Jesus, too, the one tucked into a beautiful nativity scene on a silent night, all wrapped in heavenly peace. It's that perfect Christmas card image many try so hard to make at home. You know, just like the movies I've been binge-watching on the Hallmark Channel. The thing is, that isn't where you're going to find Jesus. Because the perfect Christmas isn't real. It can't be. Christmas is about something so profoundly unexpected, so intensely amazing, and so very chaotic that perfection isn't the point. That's why our pageant yesterday was everything a nativity play should be. Because, you know, we have an abundance of little ones, infants and toddlers, but not a lot that are old enough for speaking roles. We did an all-parish pageant in which anyone who came to church, kids of ages from 1 to 92, as they say, could take on the roles of Mary, Joseph, shepherds, the star, people deciding and fighting over who gets to be Herod. Makes me wonder. anything else we had. It was crazy fun. A bit muddled and disorganized. And the whole congregation was part of the story. It's the way it should be, if you really think about it. Because we really are part of this story. And it is about something that is anything but ordinary. Perhaps that's why the angel Gabriel is always saying, "Do not be afraid." Have you noticed that? It's true. Whether it's with the shepherds, as we heard tonight, or Mary, or for that matter, earlier in this Gospel of Luke to Zechariah, I have to wonder what good old Gabe looked like to have warranted this kind of reaction. I mean, did he come all ablaze like the character in Dogma, the movie, played by the late and beloved actor Alan Rickman, a.k.a. Professor Snape? Because that would be scary, right? Or maybe Gabriel appears flying high about 10 times larger than any human. Maybe. But perhaps it's because whenever one of these angels appears, it means things are going to change. Change can be good, but it also means that we don't know how it's all going to turn out. We can't control it. And that can make one fear it. It would be so much easier if things would just go exactly as we planned or wanted or prayed for, right? But life is not neat and tidy for us any more than it is for my nativity or our Christmas pageants. The economy is on shaky ground, with some losing jobs. Loved ones may be sick or have died this year. There is violence in our streets and bigotry on full display across our land. There's been natural disasters that have killed thousands, and our nation seems on the brink of crisis. Maybe that's why we want our Christmas to be perfect, because in that we can have what seems elusive to us in our daily lives. If we can just know where we can find God, find Jesus, right there in that manger, where we expect him to be, then everything will be okay. Then we will know that God exists, or at least knows that we exist, or cares. I have a friend who recently lost a job, earlier in the week. Now, I've known her for a long while, and things have not gone well for her these past several years, including the death of loved ones, and the job wasn't exactly the best either. She told me a few weeks ago, when she could see this layoff coming, that God must hate her because none of her prayers are ever answered. So when we had dinner a few days ago, and she said that she felt like God had finally answered her prayer because she got what she hoped for in the exit package from the company, I was a bit surprised. As she talked, she saw something in my face and said, "What? You don't think he answered my prayers?" I said, "Yes, I do. But I also think God answered your prayers all along, just not in the way you expected." My friend reminded me of the Christmas story. Not the full tableau seen on our tabletops or in our manger here in church, but the deeply personal engagement of real people with angels, with God, that changed them, changed us forever, even when it isn't how we expect it to be or when we don't realize it at first. See, I think we just look at the three times in the opening chapters of this Gospel of Luke when the angel Gabriel makes his awe-striking appearances, we will see this really clearly. First, it's to Zechariah. Zechariah was, as you know, the father of John the Baptist, the older cousin of Jesus. Now, Zach had feared that his prayers for a child would go unanswered because he and his wife Elizabeth were now far beyond childbearing years. The angel Gabriel appeared, implored him not to be afraid, and said his prayer would be answered. He couldn't accept it at first. Nothing was the way he expected it to be with God, and so he was made mute until the birth. Now, that might not seem so bad, except I can tell you good old Zach was a priest, and we priests do like to talk, though I'm sure his wife Elizabeth wasn't too unhappy. In the end, I hear the wives going, "Yeah, that would be kind of good." In the end, he came to know the reality of what was happening, proclaiming it to the world. Then there was Mary, the teenage mother of Jesus, who encountered that same angel, who again said, "Do not be afraid." Yet the Annunciation was a message that would strike fear in the heart of any young, unwed girl in her time, that she would become pregnant, and not by her fiancé. This could get her killed. If that weren't enough, she and Joseph had to hit the road, give birth far from whatever comforts home, friends, and family might bring, and deliver that child in the lower level of a stranger's home where the animals were kept. Now, some mothers might have said, "If this is how God answers my prayers, well, then never mind." But Mary said yes. Joseph, too, had received a message from God, and while it wasn't the news he likely prayed for, his ability to receive the unexpected call of God made it safe for Mary and the baby she carried into new life. Neither Mary or Joseph were living into any kind of neat, tidy, perfect birth story. Not to mention what the shepherds told them on that night, too. What were they to make of all that? And then there were those shepherds, the ones folks don't want in polite circles. They're the outcasts, the forgotten, the ones who might fear that God has abandoned them. The angel tells them to not be afraid. God does see them and delivers to them before all others the good news of Jesus. What must that have been like for them? What must it have been like to be the ones who work while others sleep, doing the job no one else wants, being the ones others push to the margins, and yet it's to them that God comes? It could not have been anything they would have imagined, not anything they would have even thought to pray for. And the reality was, it would be another 30 years before Jesus begins his ministry. Would these folks still be alive to see it? Here's the thing. Perhaps the reason the angels start out by saying, do not be afraid, is because God enters into our lives most profoundly and deeply when things are not perfect. When we're most afraid. Afraid that God isn't listening, isn't there, or doesn't care. And with a message that will confound us, engage us, push us, while delivering us, whether we know it or not. The Hebrew people wanted their prayers answered. Prayers for a warrior Messiah to overturn the Roman occupation and deliver them from oppression. They got the baby Jesus, who grew up to preach of love and peace and was crucified by those Romans. Yet they got exactly what they prayed for in the end, a Savior. And you can bet for those shepherds, for Mary and Joseph, for Elizabeth and Zechariah, their fears of unanswered prayer, of difficult times ahead, of being forgotten by God, were met by God in ways they could never have imagined possible, in ways they never thought to pray for, with a child born in old age, with a willingness to say yes to a possibility that was scary, with God's grace and love and care of those who were in their lives, with a promise of good news, of great joy for all people, including and even first and foremost, those others don't see. We're no different than they. Like my friend, we pray and we want our prayers answered, but we expect God to work in our lives in a particular way. We look for Jesus, but when and where we expect to find him. But here's the thing. God's looking for us. Or at least looking for us to see the Jesus that is standing right there beside us, imploring us to open our hearts to him and to know that he's there when things are most uncertain, most difficult, and when we are most afraid, to allow him to be born anew in our hearts, most especially at Christmas. So we shouldn't expect our nativities, or for that matter, our Christmases or our lives, to be neat, tidy, and perfect. It's just not how it was or how it is with God. God entered the world because it was everything but that. After all, light isn't for a room filled with light, right? But to illuminate the dark places. God became incarnate in this way, as a vulnerable baby born on the fringes of society, into the cracks of our broken hopes and dreams. Among the lonely, the lost, the poor, and the forgotten, because God was not looking to make a Hallmark card. God was looking to change things, to shake up our world, to challenge our assumptions, to propel us forward into a faith that is deeper and more powerful, into a life in Christ that can change the world. Do not be afraid. We need to hear this now more than ever. Don't be afraid. For it's when we hope. The things we hope for seem so lost to us. When news shatters our world, when things seem chaotic, when we seem to be forgotten and pushed aside, it is there that God is most present. There that God will appear to us. There that God will tell us, do not be afraid, for I hear your prayers. I am with you in this moment. I see you on the margins and in the darkness of your night, and I have come into the world that you will know that you are loved deeply and for all time, just as you are. So tonight, let us remember that we too are part of this crazy, wonderful Christmas story and embrace the message of the angels to not be afraid, but to hear what they proclaim, that God is born to us in Jesus, born to set us free from fear, to set our hearts on fire with love, and to send us out as shepherds into the world to proclaim the good news. It won't mean a life without pain. It won't mean things we always want to happen will happen. It won't mean our Christmases or our lives will be perfect. But it will mean we have received the greatest gift ever given. All the love we need for all time. And the best part of this is if we come to know it as Zechariah, if we say yes to it as Mary, if we accept it as Joseph, if we proclaim it to the world as the shepherds, it will be the gift that keeps on giving. And that, my friends, will truly be good news of great joy for you and for me and for all the world. Merry Christmas.